We've had some wonderful preaching. We're going to say more about how you can take it with you a little later. But I'm delighted that Dr. Tim Cruz is here to preach. Tim is a dear, dear, precious friend. He and his wonderful Christian family have been a great encouragement to me. Typically, we don't say things like this because the Lord just takes care of all of it. But he's really not feeling well enough to be here. So I ask him if he'll just go as long as he can. I want to hear the message of his heart. And I know God's put something in his heart to say. And he's got his boys here to help him, two of them at least. And so I want you to have your heart open to hear the message God's given Dr. Tim Cruz. And we're praying that God will use him in a special way in all of our lives.
Thank you, Dr. Sexton. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, if you'll find your place there. It's been a wonderful meeting this week. All that the Lord has done. I certainly rejoice in what God has done in my heart. I've asked the Lord to help me this day. I said, Lord, how could I best glorify you in this meeting? I just want the Lord to be glorified. I believe that's been the heart of this meeting, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life, by death, whichever way he chooses. We want the Lord to be glorified. I'm thinking of who Christ is and what he means to me tonight. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that Christ is all and in all. And I'm so thankful for my family. The Lord has given me, my wife Rebecca and I, 10 sons or 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters and 1 daughter-in-law. The Lord has blessed us so. And I'm proud of these young men that are here in this college and what the Lord is doing in their lives. I wrote a little something about the Lord and who he is and what he means to us. I've asked my son Aaron if he would just come and read that by way of introduction. So Aaron, come and read that this evening.
Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3:11. Christ is our attitude adjuster, our burden bearer, our cross carrier, our doubt dispeller, our envy extinguisher, our frown fixer, our grief gatherer, our hurt healer, our injury intervener, our judgment justifier, our kink killer, our load lifter, our mountain mover, our need nullifier, our ouch overcomer, our payment payer, our question qualifier, our rest restorer, our storm stabilizer, our trouble turner, our unbelief undoer, our vice victor, our war winner, our extremity exterminator, our yet yielder, and our zigzag zapper.
Christ is all and in all. Everything you need tonight can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that, aren't you? I thought of what Paul said there, I will glory in the cross. Lord, how can I glorify you? Well, glory in me, the Lord says. And then I thought of what Paul said when he declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think the more we go in life, the more we realize our need for Christ, how God allows certain things in our lives to drive us closer to him. And Paul said here in Philippians chapter 1, notice in verse 12, our theme verse for this meeting. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me, have fallen out, brethren, to the furtherance of the gospel. Underline the expression there, the things which happen unto me. The things which happen unto me. I find it interesting that Paul is glorying in his infirmities. And here he is in prison, and yet glorying in the presence of Jesus Christ. I wonder, can we glory in our infirmities tonight? He said in Galatians chapter 4, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you. And he told the people there in Galatia, you didn't despise my infirmity or reject me, but you received me as an angel of God. The message that I brought to you, it was not in my strength and my power, my wisdom, but it was in the strength, the power, and the wisdom of God. And God knows that we need such a message in this hour. The Lord wants us to look to Him and to know that His grace is sufficient. And Paul says, I want you to understand this. It's not been an easy road. Underline that word understand there in verse 12. God's let me go through some things, he says. But I like what we read in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've had a lot of heartache along life's way and a lot of affliction and infirmity of the flesh, but God somehow has helped me. And something I've learned, Paul said, and we can learn this tonight along with him. Number one is that God is with me. Number two, God is for me. And number three, God is working on my behalf. It'd revolutionize our lives if we would settle those truths in our hearts this night. No matter what we face day to day, this meeting is not about what happens here. It's about what God starts in our hearts and that goes forth from this place. And God wants us to know day by day in the midst of the struggles of life, the Lord is with me. Right here, right now, I don't see God. I don't sense God. And sometimes my circumstances say God is nowhere to be found. I thought that one day, sometime back, and concluded, so this is faith. So this is faith. Faith means that though I don't feel God, though I don't sense God, though I don't see what God is doing, and it looks as though He's nowhere to be found in my life, faith simply says that I take God at His word and press forward. Simply doing what God has given because I know that God is with me. God is for me. I hope you'll make a note of that. If God be for us, who can be against us? We read in the Old Testament, but I am for you. I'm glad that God is for me because not everyone is, right? Not everyone understands. Not everyone can appreciate what God allows us to go through when He tries us. But God knows what He's doing. And God knows where we're at. And God knows what we need to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. God is for you tonight. When it seems like everything is against you and you cry with Jacob, all these things are against me. Just know that if you're in the will of God for your life, that what seems to be against you is for you. God is using the infirmities, the afflictions, the famines of this life to get you into a greater place of opportunity and blessing. And may God help us to simply take Him at His word. God is with me. God is for me. God is working on my behalf. I don't always see it. I can't see the big picture. But God knows where I'm at, and God knows exactly what He's doing. There is a plan. There is a purpose for all things. I've learned in studying the book of Philippians here, Paul says, now I want you to understand this. This is what God has taught me. I want God to teach you, and I want God to transform your faith and strengthen it going forward. No matter what you face, I'm going to glory in Christ. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. He said, I've learned. If you'll turn with me over to chapter 3. I've learned, according to verse 8, that the highest goal in life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest goal. To know Him. To be like Him. To make Him known. I want to reach for the highest goal in all of life. And that's Jesus Christ. You can get none greater. He said, I've learned, according to verses 13 and 14, that the greatest accomplishment in life is the will of God. That's the greatest accomplishment in all of life, is to do what God has put me in this world to do. I want to run the race God has given me to run. I want to do what God has given me to do in this life. God knows the measure of my days. God knows everything between the day he saved me and the day that he'll take me home from this world. God knows all of those things, and so I trust him by faith. And I'm pressing onward. I'm reaching forth unto all those things which are before me. Let me tell you tonight, the devil's going to try to do everything he can to talk you out of God's will and God's blessing for your life. You'll get to a place in your life when you'll say with Job, mine eyes shall no more see good. I mean, this is it. I'm finished. I'll never rise again. And the devil will try to tell you in those moments, you're right. God is finished with you. This is it. He'll tell you that in so many ways and from so many angles, you'll be amazed. When I was 18 years old, God saved me. And God called me to preach 49 days later. I just marked my 30th preaching anniversary. And I told my wife, if I had to do it all over, I'd do it all over again. I'd serve the Lord. I remember when God was dealing with me about preaching, and I thought, I don't want to miss what God has for my life. And there are a lot of young people here tonight. Sometimes our struggle is we're afraid we're going to miss on what the world has for us. And we ought to be more concerned about missing out on what God has for us. God has a plan, and I didn't want to miss that, and I yielded my life to the Lord. And God was so merciful to me, and God began to direct my steps, and I was 19 years old and came to the place to where I said, Lord, if you don't want me to ever get married, I won't. The hardest prayer I ever prayed in my life in a minute. How many 19-year-old young men are here tonight? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Probably not. If you did, you didn't mean it. But on my knees in the youth camp, I said, Lord, I want to be so surrendered to you. I want to do all of your will, Lord. I don't want to miss it. As a young Christian, I opened my Bible to Psalm 128 and read verse 1, read verse 2, and I came to verse 3, probably never read it before in my life, and it said, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. God told me right then and right there on my knees he had a wife for me. Now remember, I was in a youth camp. I got up off of my knees and went out into the youth camp looking for my wife. I looked at these young ladies that walked by. I said, is that her, Lord? Is that her, Lord? Is that her, Lord? Oh, I hope that's not her, Lord, but what about her? I said, Lord, you've settled it. I know you have someone for me, and in the Lord's time, it was not right then, but in the Lord's time, God brought Rebecca into my path, and God put us together, and God has blessed us and been faithful to us, but I think about some of the things along life's way that God has allowed us to face, proving times, times when God is developing our faith, defining certain things in our lives. Now think about how the devil has tried at times to talk us out of what God has for us. I remember being taunted, so you didn't want to waste your life, huh? That's why you gave it to God, is that right? What are you doing now? Looks like wasting away to me. Is this what you wanted? I'll tell you, in those moments, we have to be careful. We have to get back to the Word of God and find that God is still in control and God is still at work in our lives and God has a purpose for us and a plan for us. And no wonder Paul said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God has something for my life and for your life yet. It's there to be had. We've got to embrace it by faith. We must keep going, that God in heaven will strengthen us and fulfill His will on our behalf. Notice what we read in chapter 4. He says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, I've learned the highest goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest accomplishment is the will of God. And the sweetest reward is the soul led to Christ. There are people yet that need the gospel. There are people everywhere. He said, I'm in prison right now. I'm here by divine appointment, and God is using my infirmity. He said, I can't do all that I want to do right now, but I still have a heart for God, and I will do what I can, where I am, with what I have, but I have a heart for God to use my life to preach Christ. And he said, that'll be the sweetest reward, is seeing people come to the Savior. Notice what he said in verse 11 of chapter 4. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. I've been there with plenty. I've been there with little or with nothing. I've been there in life when things were coming together and it seemed like I was understanding what God was doing. But I've also been there when things were coming apart and had no idea where God was and what He was doing. But yet by faith I've learned to trust Him, to rest in Him, to be content. You know, I grew up in a broken home and been working public work since I was 12 years of age and became the man of the house at a young age. All of my life, the devil has told me that I was nothing but damaged goods. But I've learned some things, Paul said. Tell you what I've learned. I've learned that I'm not defined by my past, but by what I do in the present for my future. I'm not at the mercy of my ancestors. I can't do anything about that, but I can do something about my descendants. I've learned that God has a way of weaving a beautiful future with the tattered strands of my past. That God is using the broken pieces of my heart to complete the puzzle of my life. I've learned from chapter 4 and verse 13 and verse 19 here that I can and God shall. I can and God shall. That come what may, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I know whatever need I have in my life, but my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I was thinking of Lazarus recently. I want to say to those who are here tonight and you're wondering why Jesus has let you die a thousand deaths, and where He was during your greatest time of need, I remind us all tonight that He let you die and did not even attend your funeral because He was planning on attending your resurrection. Our lives may be at a crossroads. We may be at a point tonight you say, my life stinketh. You'll thank God one day that His timing is always perfect and that He did not show up 4 days earlier. And you'll realize the reason is because He has a greater usefulness in store for your life, that He might receive a greater glory in what He allows. It's amazing how God puts things to death in our lives and what God allows to come our way. Paul said, remember in chapter 1 and verse 12, but I want you to understand some things, brethren. I want you to understand that God has been at work in my life. that God in heaven has had to give me grace. And there's been at times when I wondered how I would ever make it, but God always came through for me. God sustained me and God strengthened me. I've learned that God is in control. I've learned that He wants the world to hear the gospel, and He's chosen to use earthen vessels. What are we, as we heard this week, but weak sheep? He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. God knows what He's doing in my life. He wants someone here in the prison to hear, someone in the palace to hear. He wants someone else to take heart, that you may get hit and you may get knocked down. But though you're hit hard and though you're down, by the grace of God, in the will of God, you're never out. God will give you strength to rise again. God will come through for you. God will meet your need. God has a way of deepening our understanding, refining our priorities, and focusing our vision. God has a way of showing us what is important and what is not important. Turn back to chapter 1. If you'll read verses 15 and 16 here, Paul said, God has a way of moving you beyond worrying about everyone else and who they are and why they are and what they say and why they do what they do. God will give you a love for Him and a love for people so much so to where you say, I love you, I'll just give you to the Lord. I want to be a lover of good men, as he told Titus. I want to be someone that just leaves others to God, works with those who have a heart to do God's will, work with those who have a heart, the Bible says in verse 17, but the other of love, those who love God, those who love me, those who have a heart for God and others, they have a heart for me and they have a heart to pray for me and stand with me even in my affliction. He said, that's what I thank God for. I thank God for the love of the brethren. I thank God for true friends, don't you? Turn with me over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Read in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What an example. Selfless, self-sacrificing, giving love of Jesus Christ. He loved them to the end. He went all the way with them. He knew their faults, their failures, their shortcomings, but He loved them still. He never turned. He never forsook His own. I want to be a loyal friend like Jesus Christ. For greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you truth. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. World evangelism. Right here in the context of Christ honoring friendship, you find truth and world evangelism. He said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you walk in the truth, if you glorify the Father, if you have a heart for Him and a heart for others and a heart to carry the gospel, we'll realize that we're in this thing together. We have a common heart, a common goal, and a common purpose. I hope you'll jot this down very quickly, if you will. This matter of what he speaks here, of this true friendship. Paul said, I want you to understand, brethren, my friends, where I've been, what I faced, what God has done. Paul oftentimes asked for prayer. Let's be reminded tonight that true friends pray for one another. Are you praying for your friends? Are you lifting them up to the Lord by name in prayer? Are you asking God for His blessing, His grace and strength? You'll come to a place of life to where you appreciate and value your friends' prayers more than ever. How they stand with you on their knees. How they intercede unto God on your behalf. Job chapter 42, we find that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He didn't pray for them like he should, according to verse 6, until he hated the sin in his own heart more than the sin in their heart. That's the last thing you read right before God began to move and God began to show himself to Job and God began to turn his captivity and change things for the better. He said, Lord, it's not about what is in their heart. It's about what is in my heart. And wherefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. God, make me the friend that I need to be. And when he prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. God blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Remember the one who thought he was finished, but yet the God of heaven had much greater things for him and his family and those who would come after him. And God began to move when Job came to the end of himself. And though he was an upright man and had a true heart for God, he had not arrived, and he saw that. Hezekiah prayed for the remnant that was left in Isaiah chapter 37. Make a note of this. We won't turn there. Isaiah 37. He prayed for the remnant that was left. That remnant that in chapter 30 of Isaiah, they were going down to Egypt and seeking an alliance there, someone to help them in the face of the impending invasion by Sennacherib and the Assyrians. And God was waiting on them, according to chapter 30 and verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And the Bible says, blessed are all they that wait for him. God was waiting for them to come to the end of themselves, to humble themselves, to turn to him in prayer and seek his face. He assured them that he would be very gracious at the voice of their cry. I'm glad we have a God who hears and answers prayer. He invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace and how we should come on one another's behalf. And Hezekiah prayed for that remnant. And in chapter 37 of Isaiah, verses 16 through 20, if you'll make a note, he prayed a prayer acknowledging the greatness of God, asking God to intervene, and then assuring God that he requested it for the glory of God. And in verse 21 of that chapter, God says, whereas thou hast prayed to me, because you ask, here's what I'm going to do. Ask, and you shall receive. So many times we just don't ask. God simply said, because you ask, here's what I'm going to do. Because you believe me and turn to me, I will be very gracious at the voice of thy cry. I have heard thy prayer. And God intervened. I wonder what God is doing in our lives, allowing circumstantially that he's just simply wanting us to humble ourselves and pray, not only for our own sake, but for one another's sake, that God would have mercy upon us. And God simply says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says, things that I will give if you will ask for them in faith, the things that will remain veiled and hidden from you if you don't ask. Oh, the whole nation stood to lose in this great battle. But yet the God of heaven had his servant there who lifted up his voice for his friends, his people, the remnant that was left. And you can note this in Isaiah 38 and verse 14. When God told Hezekiah that he was going to take him home, he humbled himself before the Lord and cried and prayed again. And he said, Lord, undertake for me. I hope you'll make a note of this, Isaiah 38 and verse 14. I studied that as I was reading through that sometime back. Undertake for me, that word literally means to become a surety for. The fault there is this: Lord, where I come up short, I need you to take it from there and finish it. I need you to take over. It's like someone who would co-sign a note for another. If they come up short and can't pay the payment, the co-signer will take it from there where they come up short and make up the difference. And he said, Lord, I've gone as far as I could go. Undertake for me. I'm thankful there's a God in heaven who does that for us, aren't you? So many of us have gone as far as we can go. We're at our wits' end. We don't know where to turn and what to do yet. But there's a God in heaven who loves us enough not to chide us in those moments, but to come to us in our time of need, in our time of faith, and take us from there to where we need to be. There's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. Mary Ruth Baker wrote in my Bible here some years back, I soak you and yours in prayer daily. Do you pray for your friends? True friends pray for one another. Then true friends prop one another up. You ever needed to be propped up? You remember Exodus 17? When Amalek was fighting against Israel, Moses' hands were heavy. And then Aaron and her, Caleb. What did they do? They pushed a rock up under him. They lifted up his hands. He had the rod of God, a sign of the authority of God, the power of God, the promise of God, the presence of God. And when the people saw that God was for them and with them and working on their behalf, they prevailed in the valley. His hands went down. They began to suffer loss. And so Aaron and Hur, they held up the hands of the man of God in this meeting. I've been asking myself, what can I do for the Timothys that are coming after me? And I ask you, Timothys, tonight, what are you doing for the Pauls who've gone before you? What about those whose hands are weak? What about those who have run? And as Paul said there in the book of Philippians about Epaphroditus, he said, you know, he ran, and he ran so hard and so long and so strong that he was well nigh unto death for the work of Christ. What are you doing to hold the hands of your Moses, of your Paul up? What are you doing to strengthen them, to encourage them? Two are better than one. If one falls, the other helps him up, and vice versa. We are in this thing together. True friends prop each other up. How can I help you? Or I heard what you said. Do you ever really hear what your pastor says? I think sometimes we hear it, but it doesn't register. Are we listening to his heart? He's saying, here's something I'm burdened about, something I'm praying for. I need someone to help me with. And we're like, okay, the Lord will take care of him. The Lord will work it out. Are we listening? Hey, maybe it's me. I'm going to go to him and say, Pastor, how can I help you? Can I take care of that for you? You want me to do the research there? You want me to get that done? Whatever I can do to help you, I will. What are you, Timothy's, doing for your Paul? Are you holding up his hands? And then lastly, true friends, Paul said, I'm grateful for the true friends. I want you to understand some things, brethren. I'm where I'm at because God has placed me here and God knows what he's doing. Take heart. Take heart. Pray for me. Lift me up before the Lord in prayers. Hold me up before God. Whether you can do that literally, just simply in prayer, lift me up before God. And then we learn something about true friends. We pull for each other. We pull for each other. You know what? We're on the same team. I count it an honor to be numbered among the servants of the Lord. Don't you? It's not about us. It's all about our Lord. It's all about who He is and what He's done for us. This meeting is not about us, it's about Him. The work of God is not just what He's doing right here, but what He's using this place right here to help influence and encourage in other people's lives. When they can go from this place and influence others for the glory of God. God's work is far greater than us. We're just humbled to be a part of it, are we not? To find our place in God's service. I received a letter from a pastor in our state some time back inviting me to a meeting. At the bottom of that letter he wrote, "Our church counts it an honor to co-labor with you in these days. Know that we are praying for you and are pulling for you." When I read that, that quickened my heart. I thought, he's pulling for me. He's on my side. He believes in what God is doing in my life. Thank God for that. I never got away from that. It resonated in my spirit and in my heart. He said, "We're pulling for you, preacher. We're believing God to help you and give you grace and strength." How many people are pulling for us in this hour? Thank God for those who have a heart for the Lord. And those who have a desire to see Christ magnified and His work strengthened in this day. Thank God for those who are pulling for us. I saw a documentary on those who faced the great tsunami of 5 years ago. Remember, that happened the day after Christmas, and so many thousands of people died, and one man and his wife were taken out to sea. And he said, "I saw all those bodies floating by me, and how my wife and I survived, I'll never know." He said, "But I think of those people in that water, and it seems like as I think about my life going forward and why I'm still here, I can hear their cry. Do it for us. Whatever you do with your life, do something, but count and count for us. Our life is over. Our life is ended." I think about those who've gone before who would say tonight in one accord, "Hey, what God is giving you to do, do it for Him, but do it for us. We would be there helping you if we could. Do it for us." I think about the cries of those who have died lost without the Lord, and they're in hell tonight. And the rich man, when he cried and he said, "Listen, will you send someone to my brethren that they might hear and not come to this awful place?" I can hear the great hordes of hell tonight as they're taunting those and they're reviling those who are in hell. Yet above all of that cry, in one accord, "The gospel you're preaching, the work you're doing, do it for us. We're pulling for you." Think of this great cloud of witnesses. Think of those who are cheering us on. Run this race. I know there are crosses in your path that God chooses. I know you will hate with all of your heart. You will hate some of the things that God calls you to go through, despising the shame. That's what that word despising means. It was not like, "Man, I hate this. I hate I have to go through this, guys." No, it was to the depth of his heart, his soul, his being, "Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I believe in essence the Father said, "Son, believe me, if there was any other way to accomplish redemption's plan, I would. But there's no other way. I'm glad beyond the cross, there's a joy, there's a crown, aren't you?" Sometimes we honestly, in our hearts, we say, I can't believe I'm going through this. I just cannot believe God has let me hurt so deeply. What did I do? Where did I go wrong? This is not me. How I might appear now and how I might be represented right now, that's not who I am. That's not my heart. Boy, I just hate that I'm bearing this and that others may think certain things. But yet, God, you've allowed it. And in faith, I have to trust you that there is a joy that awaits. there's a crown to come. I believe Christ is pulling for us tonight, don't you? My dad was on his deathbed. He didn't know he was. I didn't know he was. In the hospital, I'd asked him some years back. Our home was broken, and we faced a lot of heartaches. My dad was a man of few words, didn't talk a whole lot. We never had a long conversation in all the years. And I asked him one day, I said, "Dad, does it ever bother you what happened to us, our family, years ago, and how we grew up without you, and you didn't get to see me and Terry play ball together and things like that?" And he just kind of paused for a moment, and he said, "No, I've enjoyed my life." And I said, "Well, Dad, did you know that we didn't have food at times, and we were cold and didn't have any heat, and we just had a lot of rough things going on? Did you know that, Dad?" He said, "Well, I knew y'all were having a hard time, but I knew I couldn't handle it. That's why I never called." And I thought, wow. And I want you to get this. Some years passed, and when he went to the hospital, he thought he was coming back home. And I said, "Dad, let me have prayer with you." And we prayed together. And out of the blue, I never would imagine my dad praying these words. As I was praying, he said, "Help me, dear Jesus. Make me a soul winner, Lord." I thought, a soul winner? Make me a soul winner? I believe when my dad got to that point in his life, he realized what he had done with his life and what was really important after all. But for him in particular, he wouldn't have any more time because he would never make it home in this life. I want to tell you, when all of life is reduced, as the song says, 24 short hours, we're about to leave this world, we're going to realize what's important after all. And God, help us to realize it while we still have opportunity, while it's yet day. May the Lord help us to realize it here, now, going forward. I was seated beside a Jewish businessman sometime back, flying from Charlotte to L.A., I began to talk to him about the Lord, and he's very kind and very respectful. And he looked up to me, and as I was telling him about what God had done in my life, he said, "With all due respect, 15 years ago, I didn't really care what you Christians did." He said, "But now, in the light of what's going on in the world and the way things are happening," he said, "I own fisheries in parts of the world." He said, "I just had one of my big boats shot the holes and all of my crew killed. They were looking for me. My name's David. I'm a Jew." And he said, "Certain men came looking for me and they wanted to take my life." He said, "You know what? The way I look at it is this, is that the Muslims are gaining so much ground, but what they're doing with people and what they're teaching them is so dangerous, even deadly." He said, "So the way I look at you Christians now is this." He said, "I want you to know I'm pulling for you guys. I hope you reach these people before the Muslims do." That's what he said. "I'm pulling for you guys." I want to tell you, there's someone that does not even know our Lord who's pulling for us. May the Lord help us to pull for one another, to encourage one another, because true friends pray for each other. They prop each other up, and they pull for each other. I'm in your corner. You know why? You love the Lord, and I love the Lord. The closer we get to Him, the closer we get to each other. What unites us is truth. As for the cause of preaching Christ and reaching the world, I want Caleb just to read a little poem I've written about our friendships that we have in the Lord and His service.
The poem is entitled Weave, Woven Together Forever. When you think of me, seeing the weave of our tapestry, the pleasant images portrayed, the blessings God gave, the family we've shared, the friends who've cared, the seeds we've sown, the harvest we've known, the good we've given, the lives worth living, the prayers we've prayed, the decisions we've weighed, the truths we've uncovered, the joys we discovered, the places we've gathered, the storms we'd weathered, the giants we've faced, the reunion we've embraced, our love can never sever, we've been woven together forever.